To reflect back upon our entry into the royal family of God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He came into human history for the express purpose in the Old Testament of being the recipient of all the sins committed in human history. And obviously this includes everyone who has ever lived or will live in the future. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. He was qualified to perform this task because he was born perfect. He had no sin nature, and therefore only through his free will could he have committed a sin. And we know he didn't, because as he hung on the cross, he was judged for our sins by God the Father. And therefore, because of this event, those who believe in him and his work on the cross have eternal life. There's nothing we can do to add to what the Lord has provided, since we are simply unqualified to resolve our own sin problem. Someone else had to do this for us. And so Jesus became our substitute. In so doing, we have eternal life through faith alone in him alone. Now, one of the things Jesus instructed his disciples to do, and this was on the night before he was betrayed, was to memorialize this event through ritual. All four of the gospel accounts quote his instructions to the disciples regarding the bread and of the cup. In fact, this is the only ritual for the church age, and that ritual involves saluting our Lord's person and his work on the cross. Now, the bread is emblematic because it has no leaven. That's symbolic of the perfection of Christ, undiminished deity and true humanity, in one person forever. And since he is sinless, he is qualified to be our substitute. And the bread reflects this because of the absence of leaven, which is emblematic of inherent sin. So there is the cup. This is representative of our sins being poured out upon him and judged by God the Father. And once done, Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And if salvation is finished and the finished work on the cross, then we have no obligation to do anything other than simply believe this. And if we do, we have eternal life. So as we receive these elements today, we shall be reminded of this grace process that provides for us our eternal future. Before observing this ritual, it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This provides us the opportunity to use the time for confession of our sins to God the Father. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. It is our prayer that as we receive the bread, that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we'll lift our prayer in his name. Amen. It is the custom to retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. In the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said this, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup. We now pray that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It is also the custom to retain the cup until all have been served. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes. It is often, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of it, you commemorate that sacrifice. Therefore, it is our custom to now stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." All four stanzas, softly on the third verse, fortissimo on the final. Shall we stand as we sing?
While it may be custom to sing "When I Survey" on on this special occasion celebrating Pastor Joe's 40th year anniversary of his steadfast presentation of the Word of God, we will instead be singing Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Working on the board.
Yes, sir.
Oh.
That was just beautiful. You may be seated. You want some money? This man right here, he met me at the front door when I was coming in. He was grinning like a cat that had just stolen something. I said, "What are you all happy about?" He said, "We have a big crowd today." Now he's going to filch you for your funds. And we've got guys scattered around that are going to help him out. So I guess he wants you to dig deep and throw it in his plate. Have at it, guys. I want you to know that occasions like this, I get stage fright. I'm used to about 6 to 8 people being here. That's in midweek, and I get 12 to 13 on Sundays. I don't know where you guys came from, but we're all proud you're here. I've got a bad case of stage fright right now, so I'll see how things can play out. But what we're going to do right now is do something that is probably well past due. Gary Watson has been functioning as an evangelist under his spiritual gift for several decades. He went down to Baraka Church and has done a lot of stand-ins for Bobby when he's on vacation or whatever. So he's done a lot of teaching. I want to give you a little background on who this guy is. It's my privilege to open our service this morning for the purpose of ordaining Gary Watson into the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For several years, Gary has been executing his gift in numerous venues, primarily in numerous penal institutions across the nation, which has resulted in the conversion of a growing number of new believers, the subsequent spiritual growth of those who have responded to his messages, and the biblical impact each individual has instructed not only personality, but also secondarily to his wife, family, and friends. Now, Gary functions within the spiritual gift of evangelism. He addresses those who generally consist of unbelievers, believers of various levels of spiritual growth, whether newly converted by faith alone in Christ alone, or those more advanced in their spiritual growth. First of all, it is important to briefly mention the two communication gifts revealed in Scripture under the general heading of permanent spiritual gifts. First of all, introduction and identification of this. Permanent spiritual gifts function in the body of Christ throughout the entire church age, but they are emphasized as functioning from the time of the completion of the New Testament until the rapture of the church. Permanent spiritual gifts are operational before the completion of the canon in most cases, and they will continue to function until the rapture. Now, while temporary spiritual gifts are phased out with the completion of the circulation of the New Testament canon, permanent spiritual gifts will function in the body of Christ until the end of the church age. Now, if you have personally believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your personal Savior, you have a permanent spiritual gift. The question as to which one a person possesses is answered by Bible study and the intrinsic function of the gift in that individual's life. There are no expectations. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift, and that was done at salvation. You didn't know that, but it happened then. I was about 12-ish. I had no idea I was given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. A lot of other people didn't believe that either, especially in high school. Nevertheless, there are no expectations. Every believer is given a spiritual gift at salvation. The initial distribution of spiritual gifts was made by our Lord Jesus Christ after his ascension and session, according to Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. Therefore, at salvation, the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes spiritual gifts according to his perfect, eternal, and infinite wisdom. One of the 40 things you received at salvation and one of the 7 ministries of the Holy Spirit at salvation was his sovereign act of giving you a specific spiritual gift. Well, this is taught in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 31. The category of spiritual gift which you possess is not a sign of spiritual superiority, growth, or inferiority. Spiritual gifts are a matter of the sovereign wisdom of God the Holy Spirit. You are not better or worse than anyone else by virtue of your spiritual gift. You just have it. You have to figure out what it is. And so the effectiveness of your spiritual gift depends upon 2 categories of experiential sanctification. First of all, the absolute concept, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit or life in the divine dynasphere. That's the operational factor. The relative concept, which is a matter of your spiritual growth or the lack of it. So a distinction must be recognized between natural abilities or talents and spiritual gifts. Your natural abilities are related to your physical birth, including genetics. Therefore, genetics lead to spiritual gifts being related to regeneration. So there are 3 categories of permanent spiritual gifts. These are categorized according to the means of their identification. Today, we will restrict our study to the following 2. First of all, communication gifts must be identified because they demand maximum preparation. There are 2 permanent communication gifts, the gift of evangelism and secondly, pastor-teacher, and any combination thereof related to missionary function. Missionary is not a spiritual gift. It is a function of the body of Christ. The communication gifts used out in the field are evangelism and pastor-teacher. Non-communication gifts are used in the field as well. First of all, the communication gifts are given to male believers only, and they are given totally apart from human merit. From his wisdom related to his omniscience, God, the Holy Spirit, always oversupplies. There are always more men with the gift of pastor-teacher than there are men who will actually use it. These 2 communication gifts must be recognized as soon as possible because it takes a tremendous amount of preparation to function effectively under the wisdom of God. And this preparation requires many different things. For example, military service and extensive academic training. Identification is not simple because it demands persistence in the perception of doctrine. It is not connected with emotion. No feeling could lead or guide you. You have to know from doctrine and have confidence from that knowledge. If you identify your gift too late for proper preparation, do not be concerned because God uses that gift in many other ways. Now, after The individual male recognizes his spiritual gift and prepares for it. Then the Bible demands that some local church recognize his spiritual gift through the ritual of ordination. Eventually, some local church will recognize him by calling him to be their pastor. There are spiritual gifts that the pastor of a local church must identify among members in his congregation, that is, the gifts of administrative leadership, which must be possessed by church officers and some deacons, especially the chairman of standing committees. First of all, half the responsibility of this spiritual gift is specified in 1 Corinthians 12:28 by the noun kubernesis, which means administration. The ability to administer in the local church is not necessarily the same as the ability to administer in business, in the military, or in a bureaucracy. The other half of responsibility is this spiritual gift that is found in Romans 12:8. The present mental participle of poiestimi, which means leadership. The two words together, kubernesis and poiestimi, mean administrative leadership. Although the prevalent tradition is for the congregation to vote for deacons and church officers, it is really the job of the pastor to identify these gifts among the men in the congregation and to appoint them as church officers. These men are responsible for the function and administration of the local church. No local church can function without deacons. The gifts of administrative leadership definitely carry authority. Now, there are permanent spiritual gifts which functions automatically without spiritual growth, and they can function without identification by the possessor. In other words, you can have a spiritual gift which will function without the cognizance of exactly what it is. You just naturally do it. Some bullet points. Like all spiritual gifts, these are also sovereignly bestowed by God the Holy Spirit at salvation. They depend upon the filling of the Spirit plus spiritual growth for their function. Once the believer reaches a certain stage of spiritual growth, his gift functions automatically without identification. These spiritual gifts function with maximum efficiency when the believer attains spiritual adulthood. These do not have to be identified, although with spiritual growth from this doctrine, many may come to recognize their spiritual gift. So these spiritual gifts are the most necessary part of the body of Christ. They include the gifts of service, ministry, helps, mercy, and giving. Permanent spiritual gifts include the following. It is not implied that this list is exhaustive, however, it is categorical. Therefore, this list represents the entire concept of permanent spiritual gifts. First, in order of merit, the gift of pastor-teacher. Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:8, Ephesians 3:7 through 13, and chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is the highest communication gift extant in the church age today. There is no higher spiritual gift. It is given to male believers only and is designed to function primarily inside the local church. First of all, the pastor is not an administrator. He is a policy maker. One of his titles is found in Ephesians 4:11, and it says he has the responsibility of seeing that the policy of administration lines up with the Word of God, that it is a policy that fulfills the concepts of the New Testament. But he himself does not involve himself in the administration. No pastor should ever have anything to do with the money in the church, nor with the building and how it functions. Administration is not the pastor's responsibility. Secondly, the gift of evangelism is also a communication gift. Ephesians 4:11 reads this way, "And he provides that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor-teachers." While the gift of pastor-teacher communicates the whole realm of doctrine inside the local church, the gift of evangelism is designed to communicate the gospel outside the local church. The male believer with the gift of evangelism has the God-given ability to communicate the gospel in a manner that holds the unbeliever's attention. Pastor-teachers often can't do that. This is the spiritual gift by which people would gather or assemble to listen to the presentation of the gospel. These unbelievers will give attention and listen to the evangelist where they might not listen to anyone else. The ability to communicate by the evangelist can capture the attention of the heathen. It's his personality and his gift. While listening to something religious, the unbeliever has a tendency to be on his guard and resentful. But all of this is overcome by spiritual gift of evangelism while communicating the gospel. The evangelist exercises his spiritual gift in a group of unbelievers, heathen. The gift is designed to reach the unreachable with the gospel message. The gift of evangelism has the ability to teach and express the gospel so that unbelievers will listen and have a clear understanding of the issue of salvation. That is, that faith in Christ means eternal life and that rejection of Christ means eternal condemnation. Often, the evangelist will have a speaking talent that goes with his gift, but it is actually the gift that provides the hearing of the unbeliever. When this spiritual gift functions, the unbeliever will listen to the gospel almost by compulsion. The man with this gift is sensational in his communication of the gospel to the unbeliever. He is a speaker with a captivating personality. This is necessary in order to get a hearing from unbelievers. Such a personality can hold the attention of unbelievers. Pastors do not have this gift, but they are mandated to do the work of the evangelist in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, which reads, "Do the work of the evangelist." Now, all believers are mandated to evangelize in 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is because, as a royal ambassador, every believer represents God before the human race. Therefore, it is necessary to personally witness for Christ and give the message of reconciliation the opportunity that is presented. The gift of evangelism must be distinguished from personal witnessing, which is the responsibility of every believer. Therefore, three categories of believers are mandated to communicate the gospel. First of all, the function of the spiritual gift of evangelism is the sensational approach. The function of the spiritual gift of a pastor teacher is merely an accurate communication of the gospel under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. And finally, the function of every believer, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Therefore, every evangelist must learn doctrine from his own pastor teacher. Got an excerpt here I'd like to read for you. It comes from James M. Gray under the entry Evangelist in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The word evangelist, this is a form of the word originally translated gospel, euangelion. And euangelion, except that here it designates one who announces the gospel to others, literally God himself, is the evangelist, for he, quote, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham in Galatians 3:8. Paul was an evangelist as well as an apostle in Romans 1:15. Philip the deacon was an evangelist in Acts 21:8, and Timothy the pastor in 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5, and indeed all the early disciples who, on being driven out of Jerusalem, quote, went everywhere preaching the word, according to Acts 8:4. But Ephesians 8:4 teaches that one particular order of the ministry distinguishes from every other, is singled out by the head of the church for this work in a distinctive sense. All may possess the gift of an evangelist in a measure and be obligated to exercise its privilege and duty, but some are specially endued with it. He gives some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. It will be seen that as an order in the ministry, the evangelist precedes that of the pastor and teacher, a fact which harmonizes with the character of the work each is still recognized as doing. The evangelist has no fixed place of residence, but moves about in different localities, preaching the gospel to those ignorant of it before. As these are converted and united to Jesus Christ by faith, the work of the pastor and teacher begins to instruct them further in the things of Christ and build them up in the faith. So, Gary, on the back wall, your ministry includes all aspects that the gift of evangelist requires. You have traveled from coast to coast and border to border. You have developed a highly particular and advanced outreach. This to the incarcerated, whether throughout the nation's high priority prisons and other institutions down below at the state and local levels. You have also traveled with the Reverend Robert B. Theme III to his on his schedule of Bible conferences that include numerous sites across the nation. You have been able to interview members of churches scattered across the client nation and learning from them that they conclude within their observations, within their areas of the zeitgeist. You have consistently reported to our congregation here in St. Charles your observations from these various areas into which you have traveled. In particular, your gift of evangelism has opened the ears and eyes of the incarcerated to the immutable freedom found in one's personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and subsequent eternal life. Even more importantly to these is that so many have taken up the task of growing in grace by means of the inculcation of the immutable Word of God, whose impact on them is consistently expressed with the subsequent impact on the souls of their families and their friends. So many of these are led to engage in the study of the Word of God. This is through the internet webcast of live Bible classes or access to the inventory of thousands of Bible classes from Joe Griffin Media Ministries or by face-to-face at a doctrinal church in their local areas. The Word is available everywhere. The job of the evangelist is to keep an open mind to the opportunities the Lord presents for the application of your gift and your faithful efforts to fulfill the desires of those who wish to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So congratulations, and by all means hold the fort and keep the faith. The deacons of Grace Doctrine Church will please come forward. Oh, we have any deacons? They ought to be around here somewhere. Gary, please gather now with these men as they will continue with you the closing events of this ordination service. Gentlemen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. My name is Rick But I had the unique position or volunteering. I'm not sure how I got the job. But I'm an officer and a director of both organizations, being Grace Doctrine Church and Joe Griffin Media Ministries. So I think I get the pleasure of saying that we fully support the ordination of Gary today. And we can't think of anybody we'd be more proud to have do so. So I'm told I'm supposed to cue the guys in the back there in just a second to do a video, but before I do that, you can never really say that it's all in one guy. Not that he would take any of the credit of it, but his wife and his family have been a great support. We have to acknowledge that. So thank you, Gary.
Is that all you got to do?
I don't have a gift of public speaking, sir.
Gary, do you feel ordained?
Hey, Joe, before we move on, we got just a quick video for Gary.
Well, I've got a thing to say. It won't take but a minute. I just wanted to let you know that the deacons, and that's a number of them right there, I'm sure there are more around here somewhere, they came forward and they did the duty. That's their job, to do the duty. And therefore, the closing events will follow. Here we go. You may be seated. Is that it?
Yes, sir.
Tyler, well, you can't top Tyler Risty. You got anything you want to say?
No, I'll say something later when we get to the part, the closing, with all your good stuff.
You're going to bloviate later on. What are you got nothing to say about me. I just show up.
You know better than that.
Well, look, I've got to close in prayer, and then y'all get groceries. What? I'm under the pulpit? What? Oh, the certificate. Oh, we have a certificate. This is a certificate. Come up here.
Yes,
this was done professionally. It says up here, certificate of ordination. If you go to one of these printing places, they'll print anything for you. It says that right across the top. You'll see
it. It does. I see that.
But there's more to it. It's a little bitty print. We the undersigned. See this down here?
Oh, yeah.
We the undersigned, upon the recommendation and request of the Grace Doctrine Church at St. Charles, Missouri. This is, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging the God-given gifts, Christian experience, call to the ministry, and videos of Bible doctrine. It says
views.
It says views. Well, it's probably videos too.
Yeah, probably so.
Hereby,
I watch a few of those.
Have you?
Yeah.
We ought to show some of those. We'll watch together. Hereby certify that Gary D. Watson was solemnly, that just happened.
Okay.
Solemnly and publicly.
That just happened.
While you sat there and collected dust. Set apart and ordained to the work of the gospel ministry by authority and order of Grace Doctrine Church on the 20th day of October 2024, signed by Joe Griffin, pastor, Rick Sherrill, treasurer, Tom Gallagher, deacon, Mark Besser, deacon, Paul Davey, media ministries chairman. Those are the stud muffins that have put you in business.
Thank you, sir.
You've done a great job. You did a hell of a job. You better keep that hanging on the wall. Gary Watson. You did a great job. You want to say anything?
No, I'll wait until the second half. I'll let him say the second half.
You get an applause. Well, that'll be enough of that. Congratulations, Gary. Wonderful day. Now, we run our, all I've got to say about this is over with. It's time for you to dismiss and mill around all over the church. And there's going to be groceries over there. I can tell that because they've got some fancy tablecloths. Usually we just go in there and grunge on things. But it's very professional today. So I don't know if we can handle all of you people. Some of you may want to go to a local restaurant. But you can meander through yonder and there'll be groceries. You're dismissed until we start again. A closing prayer. Can I have a hot mic? Let's pray. Father, we now commit the ministry of Gary Watson to your watchful care and encouragement as he continues to do his duty before you. Guide the way for him so that his efforts may continue forward, fulfilling Paul's admonition to Timothy, who, quote, went everywhere preaching the word. With our gratitude, we lift our prayer to you, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Dismissed.